Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
As we enter into this last couple verses, actually last verse, last couple phrases of the Lord's Prayer, that we bear in mind that we have not been studying isolated topics on the fatherhood of God or the holiness of God or the kingdom of God or the forgiveness of God or the daily provision of God, which are wonderful isolated subjects to study, but we have been studying how to pray. And I pray that you have learned how to pray as we have studied this. And here is the last section of the Lord's Prayer, which is a little bit surprising to us, isn't it? That we would save this topic of deliverance from evil and leading us not into temptation to the very end of the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of a, well, this is an interesting way to end the year. But this is the way the Holy Spirit has instructed us to pray. And this is how we are to end this year, with a warning and with an exhortation. So I have called the message this morning, if you'd like to put a little title on it, Fear No Evil. And I'm going to encourage you, ladies, to get out your Bibles. I know you bring your Bibles, and many of you are just going to be looking at the last page of your notes to take notes with, but I want you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be doing a lot of Bible page turning. So let's get prepared for that. Get your pencils or highlighters or pens in hand as we begin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't lead us into temptation, as we have learned. God doesn't tempt us. In the book of James, we're told, he is not tempted by evil himself, nor does he tempt anyone. It would be contrary to his nature. But God does allow us to go through seasons of testing and trial and temptation, not to destroy us, but in order to make us stronger. As a matter of fact, you might want to write this down. The word for temptation found in these verses is parasmos, Greek word meaning to test or to try, as well as to tempt. And when we are taught to pray by Jesus, deliver us from evil, this is an admission before God that we in and of ourselves do not have the strength or the power or the will or the wisdom to resist the temptations and the testings and the horrible things that we can encounter in this world. But in Christ, as we admit our weaknesses, we do have the strength. He does promise that he will protect us and deliver us. But we are not to presume upon that. Otherwise, why pray about it? If it was a done deal, there was no fear, there was nothing to worry about, then why would Jesus tell us to humble ourselves and to pray that he would deliver us from evil? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says that we are to be sober and we're to be vigilant, because our adversary is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew a little bit of what it was to face the temptation and the trials and the tests of the enemy, didn't he? Jesus teaches us to pray this way. Peter tells us to be sober and vigilant. And when Jesus prayed for Peter, he prayed also to the Father for Peter. And he said, Lord, keep Peter. Keep Peter. Because the devil has been asking to sift him as wheat. But I am praying for him that his faith would not fail. And Jesus tells this very thing to Peter. Keep him, Lord. The enemy is going to come against him and try to sift him and destroy his faith, but keep him from the evil one. Hold him up, and he assures Peter that he will, that his faith will not fail. And that's our prayer, that even in the midst of our daily trials and temptations, and I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I do know this, that if you're on this earth and you're a Christian, you are going through something. It's a done deal. We are told that. But we in this prayer are asking God humbly, not standing in our own strength, our own confidence, and our own pride, that we can do this because we've been walking with the Lord so many years and we're Bible study girls, and by golly, we just don't even have to worry about these things. No, we are to humble ourselves and daily pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Imagine that you're going to Target with your little ones. How many of you have little ones or grandchildren? And you go to the grocery store. How wonderful is that? I love going to the store because as a grandmother, I can spoil them. I can take them down the candy aisle and I can take them down the toy aisle and we can spend all of our time there. But those of you who are moms have something to do at Target. You got to get in there, get your groceries and get out, right? Imagine you're standing at the checkout counter and you realize as you've got all your little ones packed in the grocery cart and you have everything you need that suddenly you remember you forgot to get the milk. Now you have to go back into Target, but the milk is right behind the toy aisle. And the way to the milk section is you're going to have to pass right through there. That's the shortest route, but you are a wise mom. And you are not going to go take them down the candy aisle or the toy aisle where they're going to be tempted. You're going to circumvent that. You're going to take a longer route around and get that milk and get out of there as fast as you can before they realize that you have passed the toy aisle, right? That's what it's like when we pray, Lord, don't take us down that aisle, please. Don't test me or take me where it is above or beyond my capacity to resist or to stand. God, please, we're just big kids at heart. Please lead us another way. But the problem is so many times is we purposefully walk into situations, don't we? Now that we're adults and we are pushing our own grocery carts around, we can do whatever we want. And sometimes we do put ourselves in the way of temptation. We have to pray, not just that the Lord would deliver us from evil, but that we would act on what we know is right and avoid temptation. It's pretty hard these days because I tell you, if you are on your computer, on your cell phone, don't even need to go looking for that new pair of shoes. They are going to pop up because you looked for a pair of shoes online once. And now every time you go on and you may be searching Bible Gateway or Bible Hub and doing some research on your Bible lesson as I was doing for my Bible study, and all of a sudden, two or three times, every time there was a new search, the same ad would pop up. I happened to look for a pair of shoes on Easter, and there they were, waiting for me. I had resisted the temptation, but there they were. Keep us, Lord. Psalm 17, verse 3 and 8 and 9a says, you, Lord, have tried my heart. You have tested me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow. I want you to turn to Job 23, verse 10. And as I have you turn to these pages, I pray that you will make notes beside them, that you will write in the margins of your Bible, and that these will become your go-to scriptures when you are facing temptation. Okay, Job 23:10. I love the sound of your Bibles turning, ladies. This is what it says. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That word tried is that similar word of temptation or test or examination. It means to prove. God permits us to be tested and tried. And in this, the oldest book of the Bible, and we all know the terrible trials that Job went through. The trials of Job were incredible, much heavier than any of us would ever face. Here we have this amazing gem of a scripture and an assurance. What does it tell us? It's telling us that fiery trials, fire, does not destroy genuine faith. It only makes it burn brighter. It only transforms it into gold. And the promise to us based upon these scriptures is that we will come forth. We're going to make it through the temptations and the trials in life. And what is the promise? Not just that we're going to make it through and barely survive. No, we're going to come forth as gold. Gold. And what is gold? In my mind, gold is the very image of Christ. We're going to be transformed into his glorious image one day. And that's why God allows us to go through times of testing and trial to refine us. What does God know based on these verses? What does God know? Maybe it's easier to say, what does God not know? Nothing. What does God know? Everything. God knows what? The way that I take. The way that I take, is God not the good shepherd? Is he not the one who says, I will lead them to green pastures. I will walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. God is the best GPS system in the world. You're not going to take a wrong turn. Now, you may take yourself on a wrong turn, but he's going to correct you, and he's going to bring you to the place where he wants you to be. He's going to take you back to the spot where you took the wrong turn, and you're going to start over. And he knows the way. And when he has tried me, not to experiment on me, God is not some mad cosmic scientist that says, let's just see what these little earthlings are going to do. If I do that, how's that going to affect them? No. He's not doing the trying in our lives to hurt us, but why? To bring us forth as gold. And we read again, I shall come forth as gold. Turn and tell somebody here, it's going to happen. You're going to come forth as gold. It's going to happen. You can stand on it. You are a child of God. He is leading you. He knows the way that you're taking. He knows each of you individually. And I love how personal Job is. He knows the way that I take. Right now, ladies, you are in it. You are facing it. You are under it. You are in this world. And every one of us is going through something. And if you're not, wait 5 minutes. Or better yet, wait 2 minutes. It's going to be waiting for you. Why? Because God is in the business of reforming and refining our lives, and he doesn't give up. My dad had a friend whose father was a miner in Alaska. When my dad was in school at USC, his friend gave him a gold nugget that had come from a mine in Alaska, and he made it into a tie pin. And I loved looking at that gold nugget that my dad had. It was lumpy, it was bumpy, and it was fascinating to me that this came out of a stream or out of a mine in this condition. And yes, I could see the gold in there, but I could also see other things in that gold. I could see flecks of other material. It wasn't pure gold, but it was almost pure gold. And what do we know about gold? Does gold come out of the mines 100% pure? No, it doesn't. It comes out mixed with other things. And just like that, our lives have incorporated, because of our fallen nature, we bear the image of God, but it's been marred. It's got flecks of stuff in it, other materials, other metals, base metals that aren't useful. Because gold is not only beautiful, ladies, but gold is very practical and useful. In every single one of our cell phones, there is gold used in that technology. There is gold used in the aerospace industry. Gold is incredible as a mineral that God has created, but it doesn't come out of the ground useful and beautiful, does it? It needs to be refined. And how does gold get refined? This process has not changed in thousands of years. As Job says, when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. This is the oldest book in the Bible, thousands of years old. And yet the process of refining gold has changed very little in all those years, and the process by which God refines and makes us his own hasn't changed either. Gold is taken out of the ground or out of the stream in its raw state, and it's put in a crucible. A crucible is a very heat-resistant container of some kind, and it is heated to over 1,000 degrees Celsius, 1,102 degrees to be specific. That is the melting point for gold. I don't know how hot that is. I know how hot my oven gets. And I have burns all up and down my arms to prove it. These are the arms of a chef. I know how hot heat can be, but I have no idea how hot 1,000 degrees Celsius is. But we are told that's the melting point for gold. And gold has to be brought to its melting point, because at that point, other things are added to it that are called borax or soda ash. And that is mixed into this liquid gold. And what that other material does is it binds all the other imperfections and impurities that are inherent in raw gold together. And when that raw gold, which has been melted and been bound by the borax or the soda ash, when that is cooled, then it is easy to break off the base metal. And that process oftentimes is repeated several times before the purest gold is perfected and useful. And that stuff that's inside the gold, they have a name for it. Not the gold part, but the other part. It's called slag. Isn't that a great word, slag? Isn't that just, I looked it up, and that word is also part of the Urban Dictionary. It's like, you know, if someone was to say, I knew she was going to cheat on him, she's such a slag, that's exactly how the word is used. And inside of all of us, we all have that slag in our lives, don't we? What does the Bible call it? Sin. It's our fallen nature. It's our misplaced loves, our pride, our selfishness, our envy, our bitterness, our resentment. Those things that are part of our fallen nature that God says, no, this is not part of what I want in my children. It's not part of God's nature and it needs to be removed. And you know what, ladies? Until you go through the fire, you think you're doing pretty good. I thought I was a really patient person until I had to face a trial in patience. I thought I was a really forgiving person until I actually had someone that had really hurt me and I needed to forgive. God puts us through his fiery furnace in order that we might be refined. Some of you are in a crucible and you are facing the unthinkable. I know because I talked to you afterwards and I have seen your tears and I have seen what you're going through. And I know it's unbelievable, but God says, based on his word, he knows the way he's taking you. And when he has tried you, you are going to come forth as gold. And I know that you might feel like it's not working and it's not happening in my life and I don't see those changes. Trust me, it is. Because God starts and he finishes. What he accomplishes in our lives is going to be a done deal. And every trial that we face is being permitted by God for our ultimate good. It is for our ultimate good. Sometimes in the short term, it doesn't feel like good. It doesn't look like good. But it is ultimately going to be for our good. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This is another one that we need to pay attention to. 4, verse 12. And what do we read there? Here's what it says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. I've been a Christian for over 42 years. I am still surprised. I don't know why. It says, do not be surprised. I'm still surprised. It catches me off guard. And I know it does the same for you sometimes too. It's like out of the blue. Here it is, a fiery trial, and it comes upon you to what? To test you, to prove you. That word, test or prove, is a wonderful word. It is again that same word, parasmos, which means to examine, to prove, to test you. And we're told not to be surprised, but we are surprised. Why? Because we're human, and somehow we have inherent in our memory the Garden of Eden, which is where we always were meant to live, and we think life should be good, and this should not be happening. And why is this going wrong in my life? Because we have this residual memory. I mean, if we were just evolutionary species, if we just evolved, we would be like the animals, and we wouldn't question whether or not why I'm hurting, or why is there death, or why did my young one die, or why? They wouldn't question. It just happens, but we are not just animals. We were created in the image of God and destined for the Garden of Eden, and we are destined for a garden once again, a beautiful paradise. But in the meantime, these trials, they are common to man. Here's the truth. If God is allowing you this moment to go through a test, a trial, a heavy temptation, he is going to provide what you need to get through it. He says he will. That there is a way of escape, a way to deal, a measure of grace, as Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh, was given in order that he might endure. Listen, ladies, God isn't like grandmothers. Like grandfathers who want to spoil their grandkids. Whatever you want, honey, you will take you down that toy aisle. We'll buy you that candy. Greg, the other day, it was dinner time, and all the grandkids came running in, and he loves to give out these gummy bears. He's gotten this stash of gummy bears now, and the kids all know where it is. And he hands out the gummy bears. I said, Greg, no, it's dinner time. He goes, I don't care. Give it to him. That's the grandfather in him. We want to give them what we want, what they want. We want God to say, here, honey, come over here. Let me wrap you in this cozy blanket. I'm just going to feed you milk and cookies for the rest of your life. You stay right there in that easy chair. No, because God has greater things planned for us. And that's why God gave us mothers, too. Because mothers have to deal with the reality of what all those gummy bears does. One of the great pains in life, even as adults, is that we don't get what we want. Kids want what they want, and they want it now. But God is a wise Heavenly Father, and we're not in heaven yet. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to get everything that we wanted and more than everything that we wanted, but we're not there yet. How many of you would like to go to heaven right now? Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be great if, as I said that, how many of you would like to go to heaven like now? All of a sudden, we'd be in heaven just like that. And I'd be like, I told you it was going to be awesome. And we would be there, but we're not there yet. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 now. Just flip a couple pages back from Peter. You'll pass the little book of James, and then we'll be in Hebrews. Did I say 11? I meant Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. And in verse 11, this is what it says. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. Listen, for the moment, discipline, training, instruction by God seems painful. How honest is that? Yeah? Pain isn't pleasant. No, do you like pain? None of us likes pain. It seems painful because it is painful. Yeah, it's painful. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's in this for the long haul. Whenever I am perplexed about what God is doing in my life, this little thought helps me. All I have to do is think about my grandchildren, or those of you who are moms, think about your children. And the other day I was watching Christopher, who is 4 years old now, and he's preschool age, being taught how to write the alphabet. He hates sitting down and being told to practice his writing his letters. You know why? Because to a four-year-old, making little black lines on a white sheet of paper in a certain way, at a certain angle, is pointless to him. He doesn't understand why he's even being asked to do that. Think about it. Transfer yourself back to when you were a child. What in the world is the good of being told to sit in a chair and practice making marks in black on a piece of paper? He has no idea that those letters represent sounds, and those sounds and letters are going to go forward and form words, and those words are going to be made into sentences, and those sentences are going to be in books, and those books are going to take you on adventures of your imagination. It's going to teach you stuff. And if he doesn't learn to make those little black lines on a little piece of paper and understand the sound of an A or a B or a C, he's never going to learn to read. Ladies, we're in training. And some of the things God is doing to us seem as pointless to us as making little black lines on a white sheet of paper means to Christopher at this stage in his life. But we know better, don't we? As grandparents, as parents, and as God in our own lives, he has a plan. No one likes discipline. No one likes pain. But we will come forth as gold. It is purposeful. John Newton wrote this. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. And I am what I am. God has a plan. He doesn't want to leave you where you once were. He doesn't leave you where you are right now. He wants to take you. And one day in another world, we're going to be what we all want to be, perfected. There is a hidden purpose in trials. There is a hidden power in trials. This is my second point. The first one was the hidden purpose of trials. Second one is the hidden power. There is a power that is released in our trials. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Okay? And I'm going to read these verses to you. Go ahead. I can hear your Bibles turning. I'll wait for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How honest is the Apostle Paul here? How many of you have ever confessed in your small group that you were conceited or that you were tempted to become conceited and proud? I doubt any of us. But if it's okay for Paul to say that he was facing a trial and a temptation and a test that was encountering his life because he was tempted or he was likely to become conceited, and he confesses it here, not once but twice in these verses. And so God sent him a thorn. God sent him a thorn because he was in danger. Why was he in danger? Because of the sin of pride. Paul was a proud Pharisee once, and just because he was once a proud Pharisee doesn't mean that that old nature was completely freed from this great apostle's life. God dealt with that. He permitted Paul to suffer. And look at that verse. It says, verse 7, a thorn was given, a messenger of Satan. Who gave him that thorn? God allowed it. Where was that messenger from? From Satan. There you have the dual purpose. That's why those words, whether we are being tempted or whether we're being tried, are interchangeable, because the end result determines how that word ought to be used. God doesn't tempt us in order for us to fall in sin the way the devil tempts us, but God tries us and tests us and proves us in order that we might be refined, that those impurities, those imperfections in our life are brought to the surface and they become evident to us. Why? Because we would be so proud if we didn't know we weren't perfect. Because some of us really do think we're perfect, and we think we're all that, and we aren't all that. And Paul, who was given these incredible revelations, the greatest revelations, and he said, these things were unspeakable. They weren't lawful. I wasn't permitted to even tell you of what I saw. You know, we all love to brag, right? Paul wouldn't brag about that. The messenger of Satan buffeted him. That word buffeted means he pummeled him. He beat him. This thorn, we don't know what it was. Maybe it was a person in his life. Maybe it was those who were critical of him that attacked his authority as an apostle. Maybe it was a physical ailment. Some think it was his eyes. We don't know. But all we know is that God permitted it. And he says, I will boast. What am I going to boast in? I'm going to boast in my weakness, in these insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and even the calamities. The calamities, you know, the things things that just happen out of the blue. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let me tell you, ladies, when you're going through it and your face is on the ground and you're absolutely aware of your weakness and that you don't think you can go on one more day, God knows. And he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let's turn back again, a few books back, to James chapter 1, verse 12. And let's look at this one more time. James chapter 1, verse 12. This is what it says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Okay, most of us want out from under the trials, don't we? Here, James is telling us that we are blessed if we remain steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. James is telling us that here we are under the trial, but if we remain steadfast, we will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. That word steadfast is the Greek word upomone, which means literally to remain under something, to be subjected and under something. Are you willing to stand underneath that trial that God has allowed in your life and not give up and not quit? I will not be consciously uncoupling, as Gwyneth Paltrow has called her divorce. I will not be consciously walking out of my marriage or my kids, my relationship and responsibilities with them, or my job or my church, or the responsibilities that I have that God has entrusted to me, because it's hard, it's easy to want to walk away sometimes. And God says, no, remain under, steadfast, and you will stand and you will be given the crown of life. I'm not walking out. This is where God has me. I'm not running away looking at greener pastures somewhere else. I'm going to stand. I'm going to plant myself right here. I'm going to put roots down right here in this church, in this community, in my family, in my marriage, with my responsibilities. I'm going to stand. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not going to quit today. I'm not going to quit tomorrow. I'm not going to quit next week. I'm going to plant myself, as Psalm 92, 12 and 13 says, that the righteous will flourish as a palm tree and they will be planted in the house of the Lord. There is a hidden power that comes as a result of our steadfastness. Let it have its perfect work in your life. And now let's talk about the presence, the preciousness of the presence of God in our trials. This is my third point. When you're going through a trial, ladies, aren't you drawn closer to Him? I think it was a question in our lesson. It's like, don't you find yourself digging deeper into the Word of God when you're going through trials? And the answer is yes. Why? Because we are so desperate. And God is never more near to you than when you are suffering in pain. And I don't know if it's an emotional pain or physical pain or pain that has come as a result of something that's been done to you. Maybe it's not even something that you have brought on yourself. It's just come upon you. God is near. Have you ever been so deep in trial that you found yourself on your face before God? Literally on your face crying out to God with your arms outstretched and your tears falling on the carpet and you're just saying, God, come through for me. Help me. Psalm 23 tells us that He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death and that we will fear no what? Evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. His presence is with us in those darkest places. He's always with us. But you're never more conscious of it and needy for it and desperate and crying out for it than when you are going through those hard trials, right? When life is good and skies are blue and you jump in your car and you turn on the ignition, you go driving away and you just think, you know, everything is all right. I don't need to cry out to God to protect me or to provide for me or to help me or to comfort me like you do when you're going through those trials. Psalm 34:18 says He is near to the brokenhearted, to the one who is literally breaking in pieces at that moment. Let me just tell you, Christ is near. Christ is at your side. We can approach Him boldly because He is a high priest who is what? Who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a God who feels our pain, who literally feels our pain. Does that sound crazy to you, Paul? Sounds like a masochist at times in Philippians 3:10 where he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. That's a club, ladies. You know, you've all heard of this fellowship or that academic fellowship. There is a fellowship of Christ's sufferings that you are initiated into when you undergo hard trials. 1 Peter 4:13 also tells us, Peter's saying the same thing. He's saying, rejoice in your trial insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. Why? Is the point suffering? No, we're not masochists. But he says that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. There is a closeness with the Lord that comes through trials. He is in the storm with you right now. He is walking on the waves. He is coming to you, just like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Years ago, I flooded the kitchen in our house. I left the water running in the laundry room sink, and it overflowed and ruined the wood floor. Good news was I got a new kitchen out of it because we had to tear up all the floor and the walls, and we had to do so much repair work that Greg says, you know what, you love to cook. You deserve a good kitchen. Here, let me buy you some new appliances. So we went through this process of remodeling, and let me tell you, it got worse before it got better. It was like, oh my goodness, I was like living in a garage. There was literally nothing but a microwave plugged into the wall and a refrigerator plugged into the wall. Concrete floors, nothing in the pantry because there was no place to really cook or to even sit down to eat for that matter. But you know what? That contractor was there every single day. He was telling his crews what to do, tear up the floor, open up the walls, dry the stuff out. Now we're gonna put it all back together again. And piece by piece and for months, little by little, that kitchen came together. And I endured it. You know why I endured it? Because I had the blueprints. And I knew what was coming. And there was going to be an awesome kitchen, which I love to this day. It was worth every bit of the pain because I've enjoyed it. Those 3 months, which felt like my life and my house was torn apart and I had no privacy. That contractor was all over the place. All over the place. But you know what? God is like that. God is involved in our lives the way my contractor was involved in my kitchen. I couldn't get rid of him. He was there making sure everything was being done on time and the way it was supposed to be done and the inspections were going through. And it was all put together so beautifully in the end. If we will endure, we're going to be so happy. We're going to be there. And I'm going to find you in heaven. I'm going to say, didn't I tell you? Better yet, didn't God's word tell us? And last of all, there's the promise when we persevere. Your final outcome of this is going to be so good. James 1:12 again. Blessed is a man who remains under. Your best days are ahead, ladies. Fruitful days. God-glorifying days. But right now, it doesn't feel like it. And I am aware of how easy those words are to say when you are facing cancer or you had a loved one die or you don't know where your next meal is coming from or where you're going to live next month. But let me tell you that God is in control and that he says that he has allowed this in your life for a purpose, for a reason. I'm just telling you, listen, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. I know he's going to do it. Why? Because this is the rock that we stand on. This is bedrock. God is not asleep at the wheel. God is not late for work. God has not taken a vacation in your life. He's not taken his eye off of you. He is aware. But somehow in our lives, it's like, Lord, I give this trial to you. I give this suffering to you. I give this pain to you. And the next minute, I'm taking it back again. And I say, God, you're in charge. I know you can do this. And then I think I need to be in charge. And I've got to fix this on my own. How do we make it through this? We are told that Jesus, when he prayed in John 17 for the disciples, he said, keep them from the evil one. The very next verse says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. How do we make it through, ladies? We make it because we don't go by on our feelings. We go by what the word of God says. And this is what the word of God says. He knows the way that I take. And if you know this verse, say it with me. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. That is the truth. You are going to come back every trial, moment by moment, day by day. You do it through believing prayer. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to cave. I'm not going to capitulate. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to compromise on this. I am not angry at God. I am confused, and at times I am perplexed by the way in which he is working. I don't get those little black lines on that piece of paper. I don't understand the words that are going to be formed and the sentences and the thoughts and the ideas and the adventures and the beauty that's going to come when I learn these lessons. But I do know that it is coming because he says it will. I want to end with this. We've talked a lot about ourselves and about steadfastness and hanging in there and seeing this through to the end. We need to turn our eyes to Jesus, ladies. And this is how we do it. We look at Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And let me tell you, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was facing all the forces of darkness on his own, and he prayed, deliver me from evil, he was not delivered. He was handed over to the cross. And on that cross, he faced the wrath of God for all of us that would have spent eternity in hell. We have no idea what that suffering was like as he contemplated the horrors of that cross. And you know, when he knelt in that garden and didn't just cry tears that soaked the carpet like we do, but he sweat drops of blood, he grasped that trembling cup in his own hands, and he drank it, and he drank it, and he took it all the way in love, all the way to the cross. He didn't give in. He didn't give up. He didn't turn away. He didn't run away. He didn't throw in the towel. He saw it through. And when we look at him and realize that he took the brunt of all the evil forces for us on our behalf, we can be a little stronger, can't we? We can stand up to the fact that, no, you are not going to be able to afford the fast pass at Disneyland this time. I'm sorry. You're not going to get the lash extensions you were hoping for. I'm sorry. Oh, the hard trials. I'm making light. I know some of you are going through way, way deep trials, deep, deep waters, far deeper than I know. But I know that his kingdom and his power and his glory is coming, not just to this world, but into our lives and into our hearts. And it's from that vantage point that we can stand. And it's not quick relief that we need, ladies, because the quick way out isn't the best way out sometimes. The best way is to take what it is that our Heavenly Father has decided is important for us to be transformed into his own dear Son's glorious image. How great it is that we have that perspective. Listen, there's suffering people all around us. There are people in this world that have no clue. They are on a dark road. They have no assurance. There is no purpose, no meaning, no understanding. That's why so many young people are killing themselves. They don't have any idea of where this life is going and how good it can be. But the fact that you and I do have God's word and believe God's word and have light to shine on that dark path so we don't lose our way, and that we can grow through these things, and that as we come through these things, we're not bitter, but we're stronger and we love the Lord more, is everything. It's everything. Last Sunday, as I was contemplating this message, I was standing in church and I was thinking about my life. There's a lot more behind me than there is in front of me now these days. And I just recounted my life since I was almost an adult. Got married at 18. And when Greg and I got married and we lived here in Riverside, we had this little house and we had a salary that allowed me in my grocery budget to have $20 to buy food for the both of us for the whole week. And I budgeted and planned until every little thing I bought, nothing at the end of the week was left in the pantry. I went to a girlfriend's house and opened up her cupboards and I saw all this canned food. And I'm like, how do you do that? Well, she had money. That's how she did it. We had enough to get us through the week. And at the end of the week, there was nothing there. I remembered also, after being married for a year and we gave birth to Christopher, that when he was 2 years old, he was diagnosed with viral pneumonia. He could barely breathe, and they hospitalized him, took him to Riverside General County Hospital and put him in a little oxygen tent, and he struggled to breathe, and there was nothing they could do, no antibiotics that would help him overcome it. And for 10 days, he was there, this little guy, and watching him suffer was so hard. It was such a big trial. And then I remember raising both of our boys at different stages and watching them go through those prodigal years and how we cried and how it broke my heart to see them making bad choices with their lives and just watching this happen. Thank God it didn't happen at the same time. One went through it and then the other one went through it. It would have killed Greg and me if we had both been going through it at the same time. But I'll tell you, God saw us through that too. I remember when I was hit by a car on my bicycle, and the car was going 45 miles an hour, and I was knocked off my bicycle and flung up in the air, and a woman who witnessed the accident, she said, "You look like a rag doll flying up in the air. I flew up in the air, and I remember being totally conscious and watching and looking and saying, "Oh my goodness, what are the trees doing up in the sky?" It's like everything was upside down. I landed on the asphalt and tore a huge muscle in the back of my leg and fractured my pelvis and all this stuff. And it took me a year to recover. And I was so sad that I wasn't going to be able to ride my bicycle again. And I was in so much pain and it went on for months. But the harshest reality was July 24th. And that day, about 9:15 in the morning, when the Lord took our son Christopher, I was like, it was the most incredible thing I've ever gone through in my whole life. I don't want to ever go through anything like that again. I don't want to ever face a fiery trial like that fiery trial ever again. The fact that I'm standing here today and able to even say these things without dissolving in front of you is a sign that God has given me strength through these trials. He has given me strength. And let me tell you, I have known his sweet presence in each of those trials to varying degrees. While I laid in my bed awake at night with my hands lifted up in the darkness, saying, God, you got to come through, because if you don't, I'm not going to make it. And he did. And I've seen his grace. I've seen his sufficient grace in my life. And I've known his strength in my weakness. And I've seen it in Greg's life. And I have seen glimmers of gold. I've not seen it perfectly gold yet, but I've seen the glimmers, and I know it's coming. I got the blueprints, ladies, and you have the blueprint too. You're going to make it. You're going to come through these temptations and these trials and these tests. God knows the way that we take, and when he has tried us, we will come forth as gold, and we will say, thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we have a loving Heavenly Father that doesn't throw in the towel on us when we whine and complain and bellyache about everything. You hear us, you hold us, you comfort us, you're never away from us, you see us through, but God, you have a plan, and it's a good plan, and we're going to hang in there. By your grace, we stand here, sit here today, and we say, we're not walking away, we're not running away. We're not going to go anywhere else. We're going to stay here under where it is you have placed us. And we're going to see the grace of God in our perseverance and the gold that is a result at the end of this trial. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he faced the worst trials and temptations and examinations of any of us. And he came through for our sake, on our behalf, that even when we fail, that he is there to pick us up and regroup us and send us on that way again. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.